It's interesting, isn't it, how we live in a nation that is Christian, and yet so much of what people do, the way they organize or structure or behave in their lives, is not really that much influenced by what Christ taught. In fact, he said in Matthew chapter 7 that not all who say, "Lord, Lord," will enter into the kingdom, but those that do the will of the Father. In other words, people call or claim the name of Jesus Christ, but not that many are really willing or have the understanding to actually live according to the instructions that we have from the Father and from Jesus Christ. I want to consider with you this afternoon an example of a teaching that is so familiar and yet is often thought of as being really impractical and not something that people are willing to try to apply in their lives. It's not commonly practiced, although it is universally known. It's almost a cliche. So let's look at it in Matthew the 7th chapter, verse 12. Right in the, well, kind of toward the end, actually, as Jesus is building toward the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, which is so central to his teachings and to the way we live as Christians. Matthew 7, verse 12, Jesus said, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Yet, to most people, this sounds like a nice ideal. Certainly, it's something that we should teach our children so that they'll share their toys and they won't hit each other when they're out on the playground. It's such a simple and intuitive statement. And back in the 1600s, Christian ministers dubbed this the golden rule. The golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's a little bit of a rephrasing, but it's essentially how people consider what people have memorized, what they consider to be the golden rule. It's such an easy lesson that even our little children can learn it, and they should. But when we look at it more carefully, we see that it's not just a lesson for children. Bible critics tend to dismiss Jesus' words in large part because other non-Christian religions have a similar teaching. You know, Jesus made this statement probably in the year about 28 or 29 AD. There's a document that's been discovered from the Confucianism religion dating back to 557 BC, and it says this: "What you do not want done to yourself, do not to others." So it's kind of the reverse, but it's the same point, the same principle. That was written some 500 years before the time of Jesus Christ. A teaching from Buddhism in about the same time frame, about 560 BC, says something very similar. It says, "Hurt not others with that which pains yourself." So that's a Buddhist teaching, similar to what Jesus said, at least, again, the same general principle. But here's one that's connected to Hinduism, and this statement is documented from 3200 BC. 3200 BC, and here's the statement: "One should always treat others as they themselves wish to be treated." So, some claim that the statement that Jesus made here in Matthew 7 is just simply an obvious principle of human relations, and that Jesus actually plagiarized these non-Christian religions when he made that statement. But you know, we should understand one thing, that Jesus didn't claim that he was the first one to say that. He did offer it, however, as a principle, as a teaching that is of value and that is important. Whether he said it first is really not that big a deal. It is kind of an intuitive principle that if we treat someone, we should do so in a way that we would want them to treat us. It makes a lot of sense, just on a human level. It's possible that Jesus was simply restating something that they were already familiar with and applying it to what he was teaching. But what is our view? What is your view of this statement that is called the Golden Rule? Is this a philosophy of life that is reasonable? Is that, for that matter, is it even possible in the world that we live in today? Children on a playground certainly should apply the rule, and we would teach them that and wouldn't expect them to live up to it. But what about grown-ups? What about the example we have of others in the world around us? Would it be naive to think that governments and politicians should behave this way? Have you seen any of the recent presidential candidate debates or the political commercials? They seem to have a different standard. What if you try to live by this principle? What if you try, but you find that others don't treat you in the same respectful way that you are trying to treat them? On the job or at school, in whatever the setting may be. Wouldn't it make more sense to turn the phrase a little bit, and this is the way that most people would say that it's best to live, that is to treat others as they treat you. That's pretty much the way that people do treat one. If you're nice, you're likely to get nice in return. Not always, but at least to some extent. So again, many dismiss this as being a naive approach, as being a lesson that's for children, that's just not practical in the real world. But as we look at it more carefully, we'll see that it is, in truth, one of the most foundational principles of life. This is how Jesus Christ lived. In fact, this is the frame of mind that he had when he was God, and it's why he came to live as a man. He lived by this principle up to his death, and he still thinks and lives this way as our Savior. The title of the sermon this afternoon is Living by the Golden Rule. The Golden Rule, as it's called, and I'm not sure I really like that description of it. It makes it sound cliche. It makes it sound trite. It's a label that others have given to it that maybe don't really fully appreciate or understand the teaching that Jesus was given. But the origin of that teaching goes way back to the beginning of God working with and teaching his children or his nation. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus, the 19th chapter. In this chapter, there are a number of basic relationship instructions that are given to the Israelites. They're commanded to treat each other with respect and with care. I've mentioned before that one of the overall themes of Leviticus is how to live as God's people. To put this in context, we remember that the book of Leviticus, or what we find written in Leviticus, was given to the Israelites during the first year after they came out of Egypt. And during that first year, there were a number of things that needed to be established. The people of Israel had lost contact with their God, and they needed to be reminded and told again of what their relationship with him should be, of what the rules are, what the laws are, how they should conduct themselves as God's people. This book includes a detailed description of the laws of the sacrifices and the ceremonial laws, which we know were fulfilled by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But Leviticus also includes many instructions, again, about how to live together and how to live as the people of God, how to live as the nation of God. Practical and reasonable laws and principles that are still applicable. The overall lesson we see here in Leviticus 19, verse 2, is that you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. We know that Peter, in his epistle, 1 Peter 1, repeated that same point, that same principle, that we are to be holy because God is holy. Now, as we read through Leviticus 19, we're not going to go through the entire chapter, but as you do that, you'll see that it reinforces all of the Ten Commandments. Each of the Ten Commandments is either directly or indirectly supported here by the instruction given in this chapter. And there is a particular emphasis on the lesson of loving your neighbor as yourself. So the point we'll make is that this principle of doing to others as you would have them do to you was part of the instruction given to Israel from the very beginning. And it's a very meaningful, very practical way for us to live. It's what God expects of his people. So let's start here in verse 9 of Leviticus 19, and we'll look down. There are a number of instructions that are given that we can read in the light of that principle of doing to others as you would have them do to you. This is the way that we should live because it's the way that we would expect others to treat and care for us as well. I'm reading from the New International Version, Leviticus 19, verse 9. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. So in harvesting their crops, they were told to keep in mind those who are in need, those who are in financial need, or those who are not part of the nation of Israel, who are living among them, who don't have crops to gather in. So don't gather every last grain of wheat or every last bunch of grapes, but after your initial picking or after your initial harvest, leave what is still there because others will have a need. Verse 11, do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another, do not swear falsely by my name. In other words, don't tell a lie under oath. And in doing that, profane the name of the Lord, profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. See, the emphasis throughout here is that people are to treat each other in a respectful, honorable, careful way, showing concern for them because of who God is. Because God is the one who cares for all of us. God is the one that we honor by the way we treat one another. And of course, that would tell us that if we mistreat one another, then we're dishonoring God. Or as we saw at the beginning of the chapter, be holy. Live in a particular way. Treat each other in a particular way because God is holy. Verse 13, do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. In other words, those who are in a position to maybe be paying a salary to or paying others to work for them are to be fair and with them and provide for them what they've earned so they can take care of themselves. And not to defraud or hold back in any way from those that we deal with. Verse 14, do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God, I am the Lord. So don't taunt or make fun of or ridicule or take advantage of someone who has a disadvantage. It's pretty basic. I mean, we teach our children not to be bullies. And yet, adults have the same inclination. And to taunt or to make fun of those who have some kind of a disability. Don't do that, God says, but instead, fear God. Respect God by respecting and caring for one another. This also kind of brings another point to mind. Even within God's nation, within God's society, there were those who were in this condition. There were those who were in need. There were those who didn't have a crop to harvest. There were those who had a physical disability. And one thing that was to be learned from that was that we're to care for and take care of one another. Verse 15, do not pervert justice. Don't show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Now, that's something you don't see a lot of in society today, is it? A true and fair judgment. You know, sometimes people, just because they're poor, are shown partiality. That's not right. They should be judged fairly, depending on the circumstances, just as much as one who is great or is wealthy. It all should be done with the thought in mind of honoring God by honoring one another. Don't spread gossip or slander among your people. Don't be hypocritical and talk behind someone's back to try to gossip and slander. That's a really basic human activity, isn't it? It's sometimes the only exercise a person gets is running off at the mouth. And it's just people like to talk about other people, and it makes them feel better about themselves. That's not the way the God's people should live. Don't do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. So we are to take care in the way we even maintain our own property, in the way we work with one another, and the things that we thoughtfully care for other people's safety in every way that we can. Don't hate your brother in your heart. You know, don't bear a grudge, as it says in another verse or two later. Don't have something, you know, that you kind of hide within yourself that you hold against someone else. You also, though, it says in verse 17, should rebuke your neighbor frankly so you won't share in his guilt. If there's a problem, then we need to be able to discuss it, to talk it over. Verse 18, don't seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people. Bearing a grudge is something that's pretty easy to do. It's a heavy burden to carry, but it's something that many people do have. They hold a grudge or carry a grudge against someone for something that happened long ago. And then he concludes this verse by saying, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I'm going to stop there. It's kind of a summary statement that applies to what we've seen, what we've read, and what much of what follows as well. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the principle. That's the guideline that God expects his people to live by as a community, as a nation, certainly as a congregation, that this is the way that God expects us to care for one another. So this principle of not doing, or I'm sorry, keep it in the positive way that Jesus put it, that we do to others as we would have them do to us, is a principle that goes way back to the very beginning of God working with his physical nation, and certainly applies, as Jesus expressed it in that Sermon on the Mount, it applies to those who are part of that spiritual nation, the spiritual body of Christ. Now, Jesus dealt with this the principle that the Pharisees brought to him, also in Matthew chapter 22, Matthew the 22nd chapter. We see that this was the way God intended for his nation, the people of the nation to conduct themselves in their relationships with one another. And it was a law or a principle that carries over into God's church, among God's people, to, of course, today. Matthew chapter 22, we'll begin in verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. So Jesus had dealt with the Sadducees and a question that they asked of him earlier here, going back to verse 23. And when Jesus answered them, they were put in their place. And so then the Pharisees decided that they would take their shot at trying to make Jesus look bad to the people that were attracted to him. So they gathered together, and one of them, who is a lawyer, and a lawyer in this case just means one who is an expert in the law, meaning basically the Old Covenant, and the application of it. Remember, the Pharisees were known for adding their own interpretation to the law of God and making it a burden to the people. Now, so this is one of those who was supposedly an expert in the Old Covenant law. And he asked Jesus a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now, apparently they thought that if Jesus were to choose one of the laws or one of the commandments as being greater than the others, then he would be denying some or the rest or part of the law. So they were trying to make him look foolish, and whatever commandment he chose, they would probably be ready to make an argument for some other commandment being of greater importance than the one that he had specified. When you think about the Ten Commandments, you probably could make some kind of an argument for any one of them being, quote, most important, because without any one of them, the law of God would not be complete. So Jesus, we know, answered their question in a way that it upheld all of the law and summarized all of the law, and it gave it an answer that they simply could not refute, that they couldn't argue against. So Jesus said in verse 37, "You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment." This is the primary commandment. This is the commandment that supersedes all else, is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This was part of what the Jews understood from the statement made in Deuteronomy 6, that this is a summary of the law and how we should approach God and how we should obey him fully and completely. And then he said, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus upheld then the principles or the regulations, the laws that were given in the book of Leviticus, and he also upholds the same principles as he taught in Matthew chapter 6 of dealing with others as we would have them deal with us. That's the law upon which we should base all of our relationships. And we should keep in mind as well that the emphasis that is placed throughout that chapter in Leviticus is that we treat one another that way because we honor the one who is the God of us all. Everything in Scripture is based on these two commandments. As Jesus said in verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything else that we find in terms of the instruction that God has given to us, everything that God is about, all that he is accomplishing and through human beings and in the lives of people is summarized in those two commandments. It is the foundation for all of God's way of life. So, we find here, again, that Jesus is elaborating on or supporting further what he said in Matthew 6, and what is labeled as the golden rule. To love your neighbor as yourself. To treat your neighbor as you would love or care for your own self, or as you would want others to treat you. Now, we didn't finish the statement in Matthew 6. Let's go back there. Matthew 6, verse 12. Matthew chapter 6. And as I often do, we'll take a quick look at that verse and then go on to chapter 7, where we're actually reading. Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. That phrase, that this is the law and the prophets, is only used in these two occasions in the New Testament. And is used in reference to this principle of how we are to treat, to honor, to care for one another. And that we are to have this relationship, that we care for others in the same way that we would expect them, or we would want them to care for us. Again, this is the foundation, this is a summary of what God is all about. It represents what is revealed in God's word, and it summarizes how we are to live and what God is accomplishing, what his law is all about. It's to teach us love. Love for him and love for one another. That is the law and the prophets. That is what God's word, what God's way, what God's instruction is all about. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul emphasizes throughout this epistle the importance of teaching the truth, teaching what God has revealed, what God has taught us. He begins this chapter in verse 3, reminding Timothy to charge or instruct others to teach no doctrine other than what they have been taught, not to give way or to accept false teachings. Verse 5 says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. In other words, the outcome of God's law. God's law is about more than just have his love in your heart, but the result, the outcome of obeying God's law, the end result in our lives is love. Love for God and love for others. We express our love to God by our obedience to those commandments. We express our love to God by worshiping him properly, as the first four commandments teach. And we worship God and show our love to God by respecting and honoring one another, as we see in the other six commandments. It teaches us how to love and care for one another. It is that second great commandment. So, the principle that Jesus briefly states in Matthew 7 is something that is supported and given in, more detail is given to it throughout God's word. It's not just a simple little trite statement. It is the basis, the foundation for how we are to conduct ourselves. It reminds us of our relationship directly with God, and also it honors him as we learn those lessons of treating one another as he would have us. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is only recorded in its entirety in Matthew. There are some portions of the Gospels that are repeated in every one or all three of the Synoptic Gospels. What we call the Olivet Prophecy, for example, appears in almost its complete form in all three of those Synoptic Gospels. The record of the death of Jesus Christ is repeated in all four of the Gospels. The Sermon on the Mount itself only appears in its complete form as we see it in the book of Matthew. But there's a part of that same message that is repeated in Luke. Luke chapter 6. And again, I'm not going to read all of this section that is repeating some part of the Sermon on the Mount, but we'll look at the part that's relevant to what we're talking about here this afternoon. And we'll see that Luke includes a very similar statement to what we read in Matthew 7. But it's interesting to consider the context in which Luke wrote this particular, gave this summary of Jesus' instruction. Luke 6, we'll begin in verse 27. Luke 6, 27. I'm going to read this to you in the New Living Translation. I often read from other translations, simply because it tends to relate the story flow a little more directly, a little easier to follow. We do not use, other than the King James or the New King James, the most reliable translations are used when we are studying doctrine. In this case, and in others where we're studying more of a story flow, we can find sometimes a more easily understood wording in other translations. So the New Living Translation, Luke 6, verse 27, reads this way. It says, "But if you're willing to listen, I say," of course Jesus is doing the speaking here, "I say, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Pray for the happiness of those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also." Now, these are not unfamiliar words, but whenever we're in a situation where we feel that we're being mistreated, where someone is taking advantage of us, when someone is being openly disrespectful or maybe intentionally hurtful to us, that is really hard to take. That is really difficult to deal with. And the instruction that Jesus has given here is often dismissed because people will say, well, you're not being fair to yourself. You've got to stand up for yourself. You've got to return other people's behavior. Do to them as they do to you. Again, the twisting of that statement that Jesus made. We don't often find ourselves in this situation. It is a real test, a severe, extreme test of whether we are willing to believe what Jesus has said is the right thing to do. To pray for those who curse you, to pray for those who hurt you, to not be fighting back against openly hurting others because they have hurt you. Verse 30 says, "Give what you have to anyone who asks you for it. And when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back." Now, verse 30 is probably what you would call a hyperbole. Hyperbole means an exaggerated statement that is not meant literally. If we were literal about what we see in verse 30, then you wouldn't have had a car to come here to the service in. You wouldn't have a home to live in. If you give everything you have to anyone who asks you, then That's an exaggerated statement, but it is given to make an important point. It teaches us the lesson that we should care for others. Remember what we saw back there in Leviticus 19. Don't harvest every piece of grain in your field or every bunch of grapes in the vineyard. But have other people's needs and circumstances in mind and allow for them. There are people on the street that you encounter most every day begging for your money. You get telephone calls. And sometimes they're from charities that are worthy causes. I want to help children in need. I want to help animals that are abused. I want to help people who are fighting serious diseases. But we can't literally give everything we have to those in every situation. The point is this, that Jesus is making, is that we need to have a tender and compassionate heart and be willing to be generous with others as we have opportunity, as we're able, because God is so generous with us. It's easy, on the other hand, some can be kind of duped and taken advantage of, but it's also easy to just turn hard and cold and calloused and just not even notice or be willing to give any acknowledgement to those who are in a situation where there's a serious need. So we can't become cold and calloused, but as Jesus said, be willing to share everything we can when we have an opportunity. You can hold your place there and consider we're told in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. And here in the New Living Translation again, Proverbs 3:27 says, "Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it's in your power to help them. If you can help your neighbor now, then don't say, 'Come back tomorrow and then I'll help you.'" When we're in a position to help others, the teaching of Jesus Christ is that we should be compassionate, merciful, and willing to share generously. Now, I've said many times, and I'll repeat it again, that I've seen very frequently in our congregations here locally the compassion and the generosity that you have as you reach out to help one another within the congregation, as you give such generous offerings on the holy days. I know that you have that heart. It's easy, though, to become a little bit more hardened in our thoughts toward others that are maybe not part of God's church. Jesus Christ is compassionate and tender to all of those, to all. And we learn that lesson. It's part of the overall lesson that Jesus is giving to us. And so, having read what Jesus said then about our attitude toward our enemies, toward those who intentionally try to harm us, our open and compassionate heart toward those who have a genuine need, as we've seen in verses 27 through 30, we come then to verse 31, where Jesus says, "Do for others as you would like them to do for you." So we see this statement in this context, that Jesus was saying that we're told that even if we're being mistreated or taken advantage of, we are still to apply this principle of responding in a way that we would like for others, what we would want for others to do to us. Doesn't say they are doing it, but we want them to. We desire them to treat us in a particular way, so we treat them in that way, even in the case where people are being abusive or people are mistreating or being unkind. And certainly in the case as well where if someone has a need and we're able to help, then we're willing to do so. this statement of doing to others, for others, as you would like them to do for you, is given in that context. The natural reaction is to treat others the way they treat us. I'll only be nice to you if you're nice to me. But if you're rude or unpleasant or unkind or unfair, then I'm going to treat you the same way. See, that's the human reaction. So natural for us to kind of get our back up and to have that kind of a response to others. But we should ask ourselves, what if that was the way that God treated us? What if that was God's philosophy? What if he treated us in that way, that I'll do to you or treat you as you treat me? Well, I know we're all thankful that that's not God's perspective or the way that God behaves toward us, toward mankind in general. Let's look at a familiar passage in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians, the second chapter. Because you see, I said earlier that this attitude of do unto others as you would have them do unto you was the attitude that Jesus Christ had even before he became Jesus Christ. While he was the Word, while he was God, he had that kind of a compassion and concern about mankind. And it wasn't because mankind deserved it. It was because it was his mind, his heart, his character. And what's what he wants us to learn as well. He wants us to be that way too. Look at what it says in Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5, from the New Revised Standard. Philippians 2, verse 5 says, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." In other words, think the way that he thinks. Have the same perspective and the same outlook and the same behavior based on the way you think. Be like Jesus Christ. Who, verse 6, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. It wasn't something that he was going to take advantage of or hold on to in a selfish way. We know from John chapter 1 that the Word was with God and the Word was God. It wasn't that, not that he just was like God, he was God. But he didn't regard that as something to be held on to when it could be used to help mankind. He emptied himself, he set that aside, and he took the form of a slave born in human likeness and found in human form. He humbled himself and was obedient to the point of death, even on a cross. God's perspective, the Word's perspective as God, was not one of selfishly protecting himself and his position. He gave it up for the sake of others. He was living this principle of doing for us what we needed to be done, have done for us, and what he, if he were a human being, he recognized he would need that too. So he was willing to give himself, offer himself for us in that way. It says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, that we were the enemies of God. What did Jesus say? He said, love your enemies. It says in Colossians 1 that we were the enemies of God, but he made peace with us through the cross, by the sacrifice of his son. God expects you to do something pretty unnatural and pretty difficult in the face of someone who is mistreating you, harming you in some way. But it's not something that God wasn't willing to do himself. He was willing to sacrifice his son for the sake of his enemies to provide a way for us to be reconciled to him. It's an amazing thing that God himself was willing to do that. And so that's why he's asking us to have that same heart, have that same character, to have that same approach, that we also will put others, deal with others in that same way, and to express love and concern and compassion and mercy toward them, even if, well, many times they may not deserve it. Now, Jesus said some pretty difficult things there, in as we read in Luke, about doing good to those who hate us, praying for those who curse us, turning the other cheek to those who are abusive, maybe verbally or even physically. But you see, again, it's not something that he didn't do himself. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Now, when we stop and look at it, as we've been reviewing it this afternoon, this little childish, almost nursery rhyme-ish instruction of do unto others as you would have them do unto you expands into some pretty difficult territory, doesn't it? It covers some ground that is extremely challenging for us to deal with in the way that this principle or this instruction tells us, and to follow the example that God himself set. 1 Peter 2, verse 20, we see the example of Jesus Christ. It says, what credit, was breaking into the middle of a thought here, but what credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults, you do that, take that patiently? Now, if we make a mistake and we mess something up, then we might expect there's going to be some consequences for it. And if there were a beating that were the consequence, then we'd have to say, well, okay, I had that one coming. We'd maybe take that patiently, maybe not even then, but maybe we would. But if you do good and suffer, if you take that patiently, it is commendable before God. That's what God is looking for in his church. This 1 Peter 2 is all about the temple of God and the growing together into that place where God's Holy Spirit dwells among his people. That's what he's looking for within us. Be willing to take that patiently. That is something that God would take notice of. For to this you've been called. This is part of our calling, is that we know that Jesus Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example to follow in his steps. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Jesus didn't lash back out, either to defend himself or to try to hurt others the way that they had hurt him. He was practicing that principle that's so glibly called the golden rule. To this you were called because Christ suffered for us. Verse 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he committed himself to God. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. When people mistreat other people, they're judging in an unfair way. Jesus committed himself to God, who judges righteously. He put himself in God's hands. He accepted the situation and didn't try to, again, lash back out on his own behalf. He had the power to call down angels, as he told Peter, legions of angels to come to his defense at the time that he was crucified. But rather, he was obedient to death. He did for us so that we will learn to do for each other. Let's just look at one other passage, John 15, verse 13. John chapter 15. Again, see, this is at the time when Jesus Christ was speaking to the disciples, right after he had gone through the Passover service with them. and shortly before he would be arrested and taken to be crucified. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. Again, what if the word had been vindictive and impatient and easily angered and selfish? What if he had refused to do for us what was so necessary on our behalf? What he did was to use the power that he had to do something that only he could do and something that we cannot pay back. But we can express our appreciation for it by learning to do what he did, by being willing to lay down our lives for one another. Now we know we apply that in principle by serving one another, to giving of our time, giving of our resources, giving of our efforts to serve one another. These are the lessons, these are lessons of the Passover, aren't they? This lesson of the doing for others what we would have done for us, help us to be reminded of lessons of the Passover itself, which is the ultimate fulfillment of that golden rule. I'll leave it to you to go back and review other passages that we find that among them, the things that Paul wrote in Romans 12 and Ephesians 4 through 6, Colossians 3 and 4, the instructions that were given to us and how we should relate to and care for one another, how we should have peaceful and godly relationships. All of those are based on, as well as the very challenging instruction that Jesus gave in Luke 6 and in 1 Peter 2, based on that simple sounding statement that whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So I hope we've seen this afternoon that what's called the golden rule is not just a little childish lesson, but it is rather a powerful and challenging instruction in how we should treat others. It's another of God's laws that Jesus Christ upheld and obeyed perfectly. This instruction summarizes the very intent of God's plan, of what he's doing and what his word promises will be done. Someday in the future, obedience to that law will revolutionize all of society when mankind learns to live in the way that Jesus instructed. So as we build that law into our lives, we continue to grow in those godly qualities of patience and forgiveness and appreciation and unity as we are preparing to take our place in God's kingdom.